Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
How you doing? Are you doing good? Tell the person next to him how good they look. Okay? You're looking good. If you're single and you have a cute looking girl next to you, I give you permission to go. That's pastoral permission. Now, young lady, I give you permission to slap them if they get any closer, okay? Well, I just came back from the porn convention last week. Those of you new are going, what did he say? What did he say? He didn't say porn, did he? Yeah. It's our 11th year, 10th year, 11th year. And as usual, there's going to be a lot of people in heaven because of the porn convention. We gave out several hundred thumb drives with 10 sermons on them. They had four of my sermons, Michael Francis, the mafia guy. They had, boy, I got some fan over there. And then it had Carlos Whitaker on there. It had Pastor Jim on there. And the thumb drives with VBF, really cool. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. And we had one guy, he left and came back the next day because he lost his thumb drive. He wanted another one. Now listen to me. The Bible says the word of God goes out and it does not return void without creating what God wants it to create. That's the word of God. It's alive and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And we had many stories. I had one guy come up. I had two guys just like this. But one guy, I have to demonstrate it for you. He comes up and he's a rich gun owner. It's a big gun deal there. And he walks up and he goes, "You're a church?" I said, "Yeah." "You're a church?" I said, "Yeah." "You're blowing me away. You're blowing me away. I. You're really a church?" I said, "Yes." He stared at me. "What are you doing?" He says, "You can't give this stuff away." I said, "We are." I have to give you some money." I said, "I don't want your money." "Well, you have to have a card I can give money to." "You're a church." He stared at me like 30 seconds. Good goosebumps on you. I'm blown away. Another guy came up and was talking to me a long time. He said, "We got to clone you. We got to clone you and get you all over the world." Because he was asking questions about Christianity. He's going, "We got to clone you. You guys are the real deal. We got to clone you." And then the neatest thing, we're across the street from a booth that sells adult toys. We've been across this booth like 3 years, I think, 2 or 3 years. And the people that run it did not like us the first year or two. And they were doing dirty things. They were just kind of laughing at us. Now, after 3 years of loving them, bringing them donuts and loving on them. And we go in our booth early and we join hands and we pray. And all these people are walking by and they see us praying. This lady walked over at the end of the convention and said, "I love you guys so much. I hope you're the neatest people I've ever met in my life. I hope you're always here by us." And her whole attitude just changed totally. Had a guy come by and I told him, "Don't even tell me. Your mom and grandma's praying for you and you're trying to go to hell and they're not going to let you go to hell." And I went on and on and on. Finally, I said, "Who's praying for you?" "It's my mom and grandma." Told you. Now we have, I mean, just story. The other crew has, they have many stories. But just giving stuff out. And here's your normal deal. People walking by and they're looking at something. They think it's porn probably. They're looking around. They're looking. We're a church. "You're what?" With 20 times. "You're what?" "We're a church." "Really? What is it? This stuff, you say this stuff's free? One little girl come by and got a book of everything, put in her sack, man. And I says, and she even asked for two of things. And I said, little cute girl, looks like, you know, your little sister. And I sat there and I said, what are you doing? She said, I'm an adult actress. I said, you're kidding me. She said, my husband left me and left me with nothing. And that's what I do to make money. And she's getting two. Why two? So I want these. And I got friends that want them. She came back the second day and got more stuff. So I got other friends that want this stuff. Say with me, the word of God does not return void without creating what it's meant to create. Yes. And I mean, I just go on and on. Story after story after story. And absolutely nuts. But tonight we're going to start the book of 1 Peter. And we'll be going through this book verse by verse. Okay. Next week we'll be in Peter. We'll be in Peter until we finish the whole book. I invite you to bring your Bibles, write them up, whatever. Let's pray this. Father God, bless and anoint this book tonight. Use me as a speaker. And just guide and lead us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Let's take verse number one. Let's just fire right out of here. Look at this chapter tonight. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and they who are chosen. Now the word alien means foreigner, pilgrim, stranger, one of a different race. Now I was born Italiano. I was raised in Italian families, and I was around them more than I was anybody else, and they yelled a lot. Those Italians yelled, and they started yelling and speaking in Italian. And they belched a lot. I don't know why the Italians belched. Eating all that garlic and all that stuff, and they'll sit around talking, they'll keep on talking, you know. Polenta. Anybody have polenta? Have you ever eaten that? That's what we had all the time, salami and cheese. They were outspoken Catholic Democrats. And you'd go in our house, man, and I'd little Ronnie be eating cheese and salami, and they'd get louder and louder, and bam, bells, somebody bells, somebody belts across the room, and then they would go into Italian and start talking in Italian, so I couldn't know what they were talking about, and they would take off. And now the point is, if you weren't Italian, you probably would have been uncomfortable in my family. A lot of you didn't belch out loud like the adults did. A lot of you didn't talk Italian, obviously, and you didn't eat what they ate. And they were very, very outspoken. Italians are very outspoken. Hey, what's the matter for you, Ronnie? Your nose is getting bigger and bigger. Your nose is getting like the state of Texas. What are you doing to your nose? And they just tell you. You're uglier last time I saw you. What's the matter, Ronaldo, Luigi, Pasquale, Romani, Ovieri? They tell you what they think. They thought nothing. They say, what's wrong with you? What's wrong? You got the pimples on your face. What are you trying to do? Start a pimple factory. You got to get those off your face. No girls will want you, Ronnie. That's what they did. That's the way they did. Now, you wouldn't be comfortable. Nobody had to teach me Italiano ways. It was in my blood. When I got mad, I wanted to throw something. I saw a thing in Italy the other day. They drive with one hand on the horn. And that's the way I drive, man. But let me just take us a little further right now. Let's play with something just a moment. I'm going to get deeper here in a second. But I'm also a lion. I'm a choleric. You know, we all have the four temperaments. And I'm one that believes that the ancients told us that they thought. Now, it's been disproved, but I still don't believe it. They thought that our traits went along with our blood type. And so if you were choleric like I am, it's something to do with your blood. Does that make sense? Your blood could determine your personality. I mean, hey, a caffeine pill could sure determine your personality. Can it not? I mean, I can go into a staff meeting and I can tell you who's on caffeine and who isn't. I was on caffeine one night. We had a ranch pastor's conference. And at 2 a.m, I drank like 4 coffees. I don't drink caffeine. And then I was just da da da. And next, on the 30th thing on the agenda, and they were all over there going. You know, a choleric like I am. A lion, they give them names. I'm a visionary. I'm supposed to be productive, independent, decision maker. But the negative side of that is they can be cold, dominating, sarcastic, and cruel. That's in my blood. Of course, something I had to do with spirits too was in my blood, my natural bent. Now, people that don't aren't like me aren't going to understand me. I'm a choleric Italian. Just for fun, I just have done this for a long time. Another one's otter sanguine. It's outgoing, warm, friendly, talkative, enthusiastic, compassionate. party person. And who is that here tonight? You're a party person. You know, it's like, man, you're going to college and finals tomorrow, but it's Sunday in the beach today. Woo-hoo! You know, and you're off and running. You're the party animal. How many party? How many autos we have? Just party. You're outgoing. You're friendly. You're enthusiastic. How many? Yeah, good. Three. You guys aren't going to play. Why should I even do this? Golden retriever, the phlegmatic. They're calm, easygoing, dependable. But on the flip side, they're procrastinators, unmotivated, fearful, indecisive, and worriers. How many golden retrievers do we have here tonight? How you know you're a golden retriever? Hey, you know what? It's Sunday. Let's go to lunch somewhere. Where do you want to go? I don't care. Wherever you want to go. Want to go to Taco Bell? I like Taco Bell. I like Burger King too. I love golden retrievers. Then there's beavers, the melancholy. They're analytical, self-disciplined, organized, self-sacrificing, but they can be moody, touchy, negative, unsocial, and critical. The beavers, you go to their closet and every shoe is lined up. Winter shirts here, summer shirts here. How many beavers do we have? Yeah. And how many of you don't give a riff and I couldn't make you raise your hand for any reason tonight? You're just not raising your hand. See, the point being, a lion and a beaver wouldn't do well probably married. They'd be tough. A lion would growl and mess up the shoes, you know, and on and on. And raising your kids, you know, the Bible says you train your kids up in the way they ought to go. Really, I'd give my kids a personality test. I'd try to find out what they're like. You know, you wouldn't try to force a lion to play in the school band. He'd be hitting people over the head with his trombone, man, and he'd be marching, you know, and a beaver in the band, he'd be lining everybody up, and you wouldn't want a golden retriever to be a doctor. What do you want to operate on? Operate on whatever you want me to operate on. Well, we'll take it out. Why not? And the otter would be playing with it, you know, whatever it was. He'd be playing with it and tossing the stuff, you know. You get the idea. What are you getting at? What are you getting at? How's the spiritual thing in this? Just as different as Italians are from non-Italians, and beavers are from otters, and otters are from lions, aliens are from other people around them. Listen to me, you young single people. If you're a born again Christian, you're an alien. You can't marry someone that's not an alien. Don't even date them. Because if you fall in love with them, marry them, you're going to be in all kinds of trouble. Because see, we're aliens. We like to go to church because of who's in us. Jesus is in us. Non-aliens, they won't want to go to church. I don't know who I'm talking to. But you young people, don't marry a non-believer. Not because we don't like them or we're better than them. You'll raise your kids and the non-believing one might say, we don't do church. How would that break your heart to not be able to take your kids to church? Because the other ones, you're not taking our kids to church. No church. We're not doing church. That would break your heart. Non-aliens like to sin. Aliens don't like sin. So you get hooked up with somebody and they sin. Let's do it some more. And you go, but I don't want it. Well, why not, you party pooper? I can't do this. It's a blood thing. And the Bible says that we who are born again, we're aliens. We're foreigners. We don't belong in this world. We don't get along with the sin. We don't get along with the worldly things. And so you've got to know that you're an alien. Don't expect your non-alien friends to act like you. They don't have the Holy Spirit inside of them. They're not going to get excited about church. They're not going to understand why you're getting excited about church. When they do your income tax, you gave money to the church. They're not going to understand that because they're not aliens. We're aliens. We're different. Go on with verse 1. What else say in verse 1? Back to verse 1 again. It says the last three words, they're chosen. Now, there's a big thing about chosen in the Bible today because you've heard me talk about Calvinism. I don't agree with Calvinism doctrine at all. Calvinism says everybody's chosen before you're born and you have nothing to do with it. God just says, you, I like. You, I don't like. And you, I'm taking to heaven. You, I'm not. You're born for hell, and that's where you're going. So I don't believe God chooses that. I don't believe God chose before you were born and said, you know, you. God does choose, but his choosing is based on something else. Look at Matthew 22:3-5. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took oil. It's be 22, guys. I'm sorry. I punched these verses in when I was driving down the road tonight. I just came in from Las Vegas just now. I mean, I just walked in from Vegas. Chapter 22, verse 3 through 5, 8 through 10, 14. And then I get up in the morning and take off for L.A. So I'm traveling. I'm the traveling preacher. 22, it says, "Now, and he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come." Now, hold on a second. The people who were invited were unwilling to come. Now, right away, if you believe in Calvinism, you're already shot down. Because God's grace is you can't deny it. If God calls you, you can't deny his grace. You can't withstand it. Well, these people did. They had been invited to the wedding feast, and they did not want to come. And God wasn't overriding them. Look at the next one. "Again, he sent out slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fat, and livestock, and your butcher, and everything's ready to come. Come to the wedding feast, those who were invited.' But they paid no attention and went their way, one to their own family, another to his business." The invited, the chosen, or the called, I should say, not the chosen. They're not chosen yet, but the called here are not really interested in coming. "Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited are those who were called. They're not worthy.'" Okay? "Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you can find," everybody you see, everybody. It's God's will that all come to the knowledge of salvation, all be saved. Anybody you see, everybody you see out there, invite them to the wedding feast. Invite everybody. "Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found." Everybody they could find, they gathered them together. "Both evil, good, and the wedding was filled with dinner guests. For many are called, but few are chosen." Now, in this parable, what is it? Many were called. Hey, they were all called. The people that didn't even come were called. They called everybody. But who was chosen? The ones who accepted the invitation. Those were the ones that were chosen. And so does God choose? Yes, he does. But he looks ahead and he chooses everybody that he has looked ahead and seen that want him. If you want him, you're chosen. If you're here tonight and say, "I want God," then you're chosen and God has a plan for you. "Well, I don't want God." Then maybe you're not chosen. "Well, I don't like that." Well, then want God and be chosen, okay? Calvinism cannot be true if you know about the doctrine. And I'll tell you several reasons it cannot be true. Number one, it cannot be true because God can't be love if it's true. Because, see, the Calvinistic doctrine teaches. It teaches that God has the ability to override man's will. So if he chooses you before you're born, he'll override your will and you'll automatically get saved. Okay? But here's the deal. If God is love and he has the ability to choose people and override their wills even and make them love you, why wouldn't he choose everybody? Why not everybody? You know, they use the comparison in the Calvinistic doctrine that you go by a house that's on fire and there's seven people, kids in there, children in there, seven, and the house is burning. And you're God, you combine, you go, "I'll take you out and you out and you out, but I'll leave you. I'll leave you four. I'll take three out." And to make the story worse, God's the one who started the fire. If he was a God of love, would he take all seven out? Sure he would. Second reason it can't be true is it would make a cruel God. It'd make a cruel God. You know, I said something that I taught in Calvinism. A lot of Calvinists had a fit about it because they don't understand their own doctrine very well. But I taught that if Calvinism was true, you could call upon God, and he wouldn't even hear you. That'd be a cruel God. If you called upon him and he goes, "Yeah, don't want to hear you." And of course, they came back and said, "Well, you don't understand, Pastor Ron. You wouldn't call upon God unless you were chosen." No, that's wrong, even according to their big gurus. David Platt is one, and other ones that teach the Calvinism doctrine. And not against the person, but I'm against this doctrine. They teach some called Lordship Christianity. And they teach that if you give your life to God and you don't take it all the way into Lordship, then you were never saved in the first place. Okay? So if that's true, that if you give your life to God and you don't take it all the way into Lordship, you were never saved in the first place, then we got a lot of people going back there that are calling upon the Lord, "Save me." And they don't take it through to Lordship Christianity, so they were never saved in the first place. And so those people went back and called upon God. He didn't answer them. You know why? Because they weren't chosen. If they weren't chosen, then he's not going to answer them. So they can call on God all they want, but if they're not chosen, then they're not going. Do you see what I'm saying? If you believe in Lordship Christianity, people that answer the altar call but don't take it into Lordship Christianity, so they're not really saved. If you believe in that, then all the people that call on God back there, they're never saved because they don't bring into Lordship Christianity. And how could they get saved if they weren't chosen? How could they? They couldn't. So they're calling upon God and God's ignoring them. The third reason that Calvinist teaching can't be true, no need for evangelism. I mean, if you can't override God's grace, if you're chosen, you're automatically going to be saved because you're chosen. And everybody's chosen is going to automatically be saved. Why in the heck would you evangelize? I mean, they're going to get saved anyway. Would be dumb, you know. And the fourth reason it can't be true is it produces arrogance because anybody, I don't care what you say, if you think you're chosen and majority of people aren't, you're going to start thinking you're pretty good. You have to. There's no way around it. You can say you don't. Well, it's by grace. It doesn't matter what you say. It's human nature that if you think you're chosen and everybody else wasn't, you're going to think, oh, something special right here. You know, it got to be, you know, I don't understand it, but he chose me and not them. You got to think you're better than other people. There's no way around it. And that's all against God. Evangelism, it comes against evangelism. It comes against pride and arrogancy. It comes against a cruel God, everything. So Romans 9 is the problem. And I don't know why I'm doing this tonight, but if you are confused about Calvin, this is the text they use. And they use it so wrongfully. This is their main text to prove that God chooses some and doesn't others. And this whole chapter I've told you is about the nation Israel. Let's look real quick at 1 through 13. And I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of who? Who's that? This is not individuals. My brethren. What does this say? My kinsmen. He's setting the whole topic right here. I'm talking about my brethren, my kinsmen, Israelites, according to the flesh. And we who are Israelites, say to me, Israelites. To whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory of the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises. Next verse. Who are the fathers? From whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed over, amen. Verse 6, or next one. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel. Say to me, Israel. They're not all Israel who are descendants from Israel. Is that true? Okay, everybody came from Israel. Are they all Israelites? No, because who came from Israel? Whose name was changed from Israel? Jacob, of course, but also Israel. You know, they're not all Israelites. Some of them go different directions. They're not really God's people. They're not all children because they're Abraham's descendants. Okay, now he's going back to Abraham here. Not all the children of Israel are not Israelites because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac. Okay, so what he's saying is, okay, everybody came from Israel. They're not true Israelites. Everybody came from Abraham's, not truly God's people. Is that right? Abraham had two sons, remember? Ishmael, the Ishmaelites, and he had Isaac, Abraham and Isaac. So what he's saying here, he's talking about the nation. Not everybody's God's people. Just because they came from Israel, they're not all God's people. Isaac, they stayed true to God. The Ishmaelites, they went away from God. So what he's trying to make a deal here is that they're all children, but they're not all children of God. Just because they're Israelites doesn't mean they're all children. Because he goes back to Abraham. The kids and the nations that came Abraham's womb didn't all stay. They didn't stay Israelites. They didn't stay God's people. They went different directions. And the next verse. That is, it's not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise as regard to descendants. Who is the promise? That's Jacob's. For this is, and Abraham's through Isaac. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. Okay. And not only this, but there was Rebekah. Now, Sarah had who? Abraham and Sarah, who did they have? They had Isaac and they had Ishmael, right? That's who they had. Okay, but also Rebekah. Who did Rebekah have? Esau and Jacob. Okay? And so he's trying to show you that when Sarah had Isaac, that was the line of God's people. When she had Ishmael, that was the Ishmaelites. They went the other way. Rebekah, when she had Jacob, that was the father of the 12 tribes. And then over here, Esau, the Edomites. So they're trying to show you that they're not all God's people. The ones who went through the godly line, those are the godly people. Okay, next verse. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. Talking about nations yet. It was said to her, the older one will serve the younger. And just as written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. Now here's where they get off. It's all Israel, 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 Israel. But you get here and they go, now we're going to compare it to individuals. No. What was Jacob's name changed to? Israel. So they're still on the topic here, right? And so Israel I loved, Esau I hated. Now even the word hated, as used another time in the New Testament, it doesn't mean hate. It's missio, and it means to love less. Look at Luke 14:26. Luke 14:26. Did I give you that, guys? Luke 14:26 talks about hating your mother and your father. Luke 14:26. I fill this out so quickly. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children. Now, do you think anywhere in the Bible we're told to hate our mom and dad? No, that's not good teaching, is it? What's exegesis? It's taking stuff from all over to make a doctrine. You don't just pull out one verse. No, he doesn't mean to hate. What he means there is if anyone comes to me and does not love less his own mother and father than me. That's what the word means in the Greek. It can mean detest in some cases, but not many, but love less. So if anyone comes to me and does not love less his own father and mother and his wife, and in other words, love me more. And so now you go back to Romans 9, and it says that God loved Jacob, but he loved less Esau, the Edomites. And so the chapter goes on, and I'm just going to tell you a little bit here. It goes on and says basically that God chose the Israelites for blessings. He did not choose the Edomites. He did not choose the Ishmaelites. He chose the nation Israel. And then he goes on and says, how dare you say God can't do that? I can love anybody I want to love. If I want to choose a nation, I can choose a nation. And if I don't want to choose a nation, I don't have to choose a nation. I can do what I want. But to show you that Paul always put text into context, that we're talking about Israel yet, let's go a little past this. Look at 9:25. He's still in the same subject. And he goes, he also says in Hosea, I will call those who are not my people, my people, and that was not beloved, my beloved. Next verse. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they shall be called the sons of the living God. This is plural. This is nations. Next verse, please. 30. Isaiah cries out concerning who? Israel. Though the number of the sons of Israel is like the sand of the sea, it is a remnant will be saved. And then verse 31, same thing. Israel, Israel, Israel. It just keeps going. Israel, Israel. So obviously that's who it's talking about there. So I just put through that in there for you that are Bible scholars. So you will know. Proverbs 11, you have Romans 11, 1. Do you have that? Romans 11 and 1. It goes on yet. I say that God has not rejected his people, is it? Never be. He did not. And so the whole two chapters there in 3 are about Israel, Israel, God's people, Israel. So the doctrine that God just chooses people before they're born based on that, that he hated Esau and loved, that's so, so cheap. It's not even there. It's not even scriptural. And then again, even if they were right, which they're not right, I mean, does God have a right as God at one time in history to say, I love that one, I didn't like that one as much? Does he have a right to do that? He's God, right? But does it mean because he did it at one time in history, he'll do it all throughout the history from mankind? No, it doesn't. No more than it means that if you're disobedient and you go over to Carpinteria, that a big fish is going to eat you and swallow you and take you out to sea. It's not going to happen. So that's just for you students who are going deeper. Let's go back to Peter now. We're talking about who was chosen. And let's go back there and let's look at verse number 2. We were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Okay, in other words, he chose you and I because he's seen this movie before and he goes, those are the people that are going to want me. The people that want me, I'm going to choose. So if you want him, he knows that ahead of time, he's going to choose you. And it says we're chosen by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Now, we're going to get a little deeper here. We're chosen by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Now, here's the deal. The Bible teaches this, that I do believe with all of my heart that you have to be sanctified to see the Lord. The Bible says, without sanctification, no man will see God. Please leave us up here. Please, guys, just leave it up here. I'm going to talk about it for a while. By the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Okay? So we're going to talk about sanctification for a moment. Without sanctification, you will not see God. All of you are in a sanctification process tonight. You're all, I am, we're still all being sanctified. Now, why are we sanctified? So that we might obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. So we're being sanctified so we can obey God. Now, Let's take it some look stuff here. Remember the old thing, and I don't want to be redundant, but the carrot factory down here. I went down one day, and God said, I'm going to show you a picture of sanctification. Remember, this it was beautiful, man. I still remember today. All the dirty carrots represent all those people who have said, Jesus, I want you. And so they're bringing into the carrot shed, and they're all dropped on a conveyor belt. You know, they got saved, and they start, you know, what's going on? They're on their journey, right? And then all of a sudden, this water goes, what is that? You know, and some carrots jump off the wheel going, I don't want to. And the rest of us, we stay on the wheel. Whoa, that was crazy. And all of a sudden this wind goes, shh, what's that? What? And we stay, whoa. And then we go back through and there's more weather. We start being rolled. You know, you see what I mean? If you stay on the conveyor belt, you're going to get cleaned up and you're going to be food for other people. But if you jump off, they'll feed you to the pigs. And that's a good picture of sanctification. Look at 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, and these people who have been sanctified, they're now saints, and they call upon God in every place, in the porn convention. They call upon God in the restaurant. They've learned, see, these sanctified. Remember again, and I'm going to place all this together again, but the illustration I gave you years ago that God gave me, every person is born a blue ball of clay, okay? Blue ball of clay. Everybody's born a blue ball of clay. Everybody in the world's born in sin. Sin nature. Holy Spirit's red. Holy Spirit, I want to get born again. Save me. Come, Holy Spirit, come into my body. The red comes down to the blue, joins. Now, the minute it joins, that's the point to where you get to prove your salvation. A lot of people walk to this back room. Oh, Lord, it's the Holy Spirit. Come into my body. Holy Spirit comes, and they walk out. And they stop living for God. They grieve the Holy Spirit and he's gone. Okay? That's where in Hebrews it says some people have tasted of the good life to come. And then they've departed. It talks about that. And then in Matthew chapter 13, it talks about people that will receive the seed, but they lose the seed. They you know, they squander it. They lay it on the they let it be eaten by birds or whatever. But now the sanctification process starts. When you're a blue ball of clay born in sin, that's your soul blue, and you ask for the Holy Spirit to come live here by the red, and you come down. And then you get on the conveyor belt. Now you're going to prove your salvation. Did you really mean it when you said, God, I want you to be in my life? And let's say you go through a trial and you get the chance to sin, but you don't. That gets mashed together a little bit. And then you come to church and you serve God for a while and you have a chance to leave him. You get tempted with sin, but you don't give in. You say, I'm going to keep serving God. And it gets mashed a little more. And you get tested some more, but you stay with God and it gets mashed a little more. Pretty soon it's a purple ball of clay and you can't take the blue from the red anymore. See, at first you could take the blue from the red. But once it gets mashed together and becomes purple, there's no longer, you can't take the blue from the red anymore. It's mashed in there, right? That's called sanctification. That's sanctification, okay? So when is a person eternally secure? I don't know what that point is. It's different for different people. You're eternally secure when you get to the point where that blue and red gets so meshed together that it's purple. There's no way you can lose your salvation. See, the Bible says, Paul said, test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Do you see the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you see him? That's the way you test yourself. Let's take some text real quick. Some text messages, and then I'm going to go on. I have a lot to share. Let's go on with four or five text messages if we have some here. In the wisdom God gave Peter of the animals on the sheet, was God's message only about changing his diet? Oh, no. Obviously, you know the message where Peter became hungry one day, and the sheet was lowered with all these unclean animals on there. And Peter, and the voice said, rise and eat. And he goes, I can't eat, they're unclean. And then the voice says, but whatever God has cleansed is now clean. You go ahead and eat them because God's cleansed them all. And what God was doing is he was prepping Peter to take the gospel to the Gentiles because they thought the Gentiles were unclean. That was their law. The Gentiles were unclean. And so he used that illustration of food to say, if I've cleansed something, it's clean. Meaning that the Gentiles have now been cleansed so they can be part of the family. So that was the meaning of that. Another question. Is it possible to pray without ceasing, and what does that look like? I pray without ceasing all the time. I'm sure you do too. I'm driving down the road today and we're coming from Las Vegas, you know, and what, that nitwit right there, you know, what's he doing? Is he drunk? Oh, Father God, forgive me in Jesus' name. That was wrong. And then I'm driving down the road, you know, and all of a sudden, hey, have you seen Sally lately? I haven't seen her at all. She was going through a divorce. Oh, Father, in Jesus' name, help Sally right now, wherever she's at, whatever. You know, that's pray without ceasing. Now we pull, let's get a hamburger, okay? No, look, man, all the parking places are taken. Father God, in Jesus' name, give us a parking place right now. Parking place. That's praying without ceasing. See what I mean? It's just all day long. wrong. That's the way it is. Another question. So if we're praying for something, is it wrong to keep asking, or should we just have faith and leave it in God's hands? Okay. You keep praying as long as God has the desire in you to keep praying. See, it's called faith. When something's God's will, how do you know if something's God's will that's not in the Bible? How do you know? God will speak to you in a rhema. He'll confirm it twice. When he does, it says, faith cometh from hearing, rhema's from God. And always have this substance in you. See, here's the deal. You'll come to a place, and this is the only way I know how to say it. You'll just know you're supposed to keep praying. And when you know that you know that you know, you keep praying. There's other times where God takes desire totally out of your heart, and you know that you're not supposed to. That's when you stop. Next question. Is the purpose for life to serve God and love others? Yeah, you know what? You really want to know the purpose of God, your life. I really, really advocate. We were given away at the porn convention, Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. He did a masterful job with that book. But yeah, basically your purpose is to love God with all your whole heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbors yourself. That's it. If you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbors yourself, you can pretty much do whatever you want outside of that. If it falls outside, because you'll be right on with God. Okay, you won't cheat, you won't pornography, you won't do any of that if you love your neighbor as yourself and God with all your heart. So one more, and then we'll go on. If a person claims to be spiritual but their actions don't line up, are we supposed to write them off? Oh yeah, just write them off. No. Okay, here's the deal though. Here's the deal. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If a person says, I'm a brother, and he's sleeping around doing pornography and stuff, 1 Corinthians 5, Paul's opinion was, you don't need to go out to Burger King with him. You don't go anywhere with them. Paul says, we are to judge one another in the church, but we're not to judge outsiders. So he says, if somebody says, I'm a believer, man, I'm a Christian bro. Oh yeah, I'm still sleeping around. I'm still doing drugs. When he says, look, go have a burger. You go, you know, according to 1 Corinthians 5, I can't go have a burger with you because you need to be ashamed. You either need to get out in the world or get in, but you can't make a mockery out of Christianity. If you're going to be a Christian and say you're a Christian, you need to start working on your life a little bit. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Read it when you get home. So now outsiders, no. The biggest heathen in the world. Because I want to have a burger? Sure. Why not? But I'm a lying, thieving, mugging prostitute. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. Let's have a burger. I'll tell you about Jesus. But people in the church that are hypocrites. And I'm talking about that we all make mistakes, right? We'll learn about that more in a second. We got to keep going here. But read 1 Corinthians 5 or Matthew 18 if you're concerned more about that. Let me say four things is true. If you want to get into sanctification, these four things have to be true about you. Number one is this right here. People that are sanctified, they place a value on change. You have to come to a place where you go, I don't like me. Anybody been there? I'm still there. There's still things about me I don't like. But years ago, I used to look at women a different way, and I go, I don't like that me. I want to change. I used to want things. My life was built around things. And I go, I don't like that me. I want to change. I used to not be patient. I didn't love children. I didn't honor my wife. I didn't honor my wife. I was really mean to my wife. I don't like that me. I want to change. So if you're going to get sanctified, you have to value change. Number two, you have to be willing to embrace discomfort. That's the only way you're changed. See, God sometimes has to push you into his will. That's why you have to hang on and just say, Lord, you know, like Carrie Underwood, that very famous spiritual song, Jesus, take the will. You got to let him take the will. See, God uses discomfort. To get Abraham to a different level, he made it very uncomfortable about him and Lot together. He had told Abraham earlier not to bring Lot with him. He wasn't to bring anybody with him. But he disobeyed, and God said, it's not my will for you two to stay together, so I'm going to make it uncomfortable in the land. And he went to Lot one day and said, man, we're having strife. It's not good. And God wanted to move him to a different level. God uses discomfort to change you, embarrassment. All of that. He uses all this to change you. That's why, you know, you've got like the carrot. You got to stay in there. Everything that's uncomfortable is not bad. David had the same with Bathsheba, slept with her. And that hurt him so bad. What did he do? He took all the concubines out to get them out of my house afterwards. I'm repenting. I'm not ever doing that again. Get the women out. Get them gone, you know. But he used that discomfort God did to change him. Look at number three. If you're going to be sanctified, you must learn from your mistakes. You must learn from your mistakes. Value wisdom and experience. You know, old wise people are those who can tell you all about the mistake you're fixing to make. They can tell you about it usually. That's why, see, you young people, you don't want to have to make all the mistakes yourself. Learn from other people's mistakes. Now, your elders and older, wise people. And then the last reason thing here, if you're going to be sanctified, you have to see your purpose in life, and that is, I'm becoming a purple ball of clay, and I want to help everybody else become a purple ball of clay. That's it. Okay, we got a lot to go here, and we got 8 minutes to do it. Let's look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you all know the difference between hope and faith? Those are two great things, but there's a difference. Faith is a substance. And when God wants to do something in your life, he'll speak to you in some form or fashion. He'll speak to you, and then he'll confirm it twice. And when he speaks to you and confirms something two or three times, a substance called faith is formed. Because the Bible says faith cometh from hearing, hearing from a rhema from God. Okay, Peter wanted to walk on water. There wasn't a verse he could read that says thou can walk on water. And so what did he say? Lord, speak to me. Lord says, Peter, come and walk on water. See, when God spoke that rhema, faith was in his heart, and that faith gave him the power to get out of the boat. When I had cancer, the first cancer, I didn't know if God would heal me or what, if he would keep me alive. I didn't know what, and I had to start seeking God. And when God spoke to me, Ron, through a set of circumstances, you're going to live through this. And he confirmed it over and over again. Well, then see, I had a substance that formed in me. It's called faith. And that got me going, see. You know, faith is a substance. It's like this book. It got weight to it. So when God speaks to you, tells you he wants to do something, you receive that, you'll have this substance. It's a weight. And that'll keep you praying. That'll keep you going and on and on. Now, hope is different. Hope's based on the word of God. Heaven, has ever God spoke to me and confirmed it twice, you're going to heaven? No, but it's in the Bible. And I know it to be real because it's in the Bible. That's my hope. And so usually hope has to do more with written word stuff, and faith has to do with stuff maybe it isn't really written, like who am I going to marry? You know, where am I supposed to work at? Am I supposed to move? And you got to get to God to get faith on that and hear his voice. But hope is angels and heaven and resurrection of Jesus. That's in the word, and I believe it's a real. I have that hope, blessed hope. And that's what hope is. Look at verse 4. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We have an inheritance. You know, the Bible says we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, so everything that he got, we get. I know the Bible says that we have, there's a mansion just over the hilltop in that great land where we'll never grow old. Know that song? The Bible says there's a mansion, there's a home for us. That's part of our inheritance. Some of you just have a shack, but you know, it's better than nothing. No, I'm just kidding. Just joking. Don't take me seriously. But we might inherit angels, because we have angels now, so we might inherit more angels to help us. I don't know. It's crazy. Look at verse 5. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to reveal in the last time. Now, this is one of my favorite verses. We're protected by the power of God through faith. Through faith. Now, again, you know how that works. God's always speaking. For us to be saved from marriage disaster, for us to be saved from maybe cancer and health issues, you're going to have to learn to hear God, because the power of God is released in our life when we hear him and obey what he's saying. Again, you go back to my cancer. I started hearing God. Now, if I had not known how to hear God, I'd be dead right now. But I started hearing God. He says, don't do the chemo. It's bad for you. It's good for some people. It's bad for you. Don't do the chemo. Don't do it. You can't do it, because if you do the chemo, you won't get on this pill, and I'm going to use the pill to save you. I started hearing him. So see, the power of God healed me, but I had to use my faith. Do you see what I mean? It says that we get to heaven that God's going to wipe the tears from our eyes, but we'll also look back and God will probably show us our life, because I told you today, Sirius is that brightest star out there, and it's like 7 or 8 light years away from the earth. And so I told you a few weeks ago, if you were living on Sirius and you could see the earth, the sins, the crazy things I'm doing would just be getting to Sirius 8 light years later, see? It'd just be getting there. We see Sirius and we don't even know if Sirius is still there in the solar. We don't even know. We're seeing the light that came 8 light years ago. See, it's coming, but it doesn't have to be there. You understand what I'm saying? Now, when we get to heaven, could it be that we're so light years away that all of our sins, we get to see our life and it flashes before us? It could be. Now, here's the thing. Listen to me closely. When it says it wiped a tear from our eye, lots of might look back and God's, you'd say, wait a minute, I see all that now. I see everything. I have perfect wisdom. You mean I didn't have to go through that ugly divorce? No. The power of God was trying to save you, but you didn't have faith in what Pastor Ron and Jim and stuff was preaching. You didn't have faith in it. You didn't obey. If you would have listened to their sermons, had faith that that was God speaking, and did what God told you to do, you wouldn't have went through that divorce. You wouldn't have lost that child into the sin, maybe. Yeah, you wouldn't. You see what I'm saying? You might not have died as young as you thought if you would have lived in faith and heard God and then did what you thought he said to do. So we're protected by the power of God through using our faith. Does that make sense to you? See, I don't know how far I have to go into that stuff and how far I don't. Jump to verse 6 and 7, then I'll end here. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary. Say with me, if necessary. If necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. So the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, that word proof is genuineness. Trials come into your life to show you, not God, God already knows, show you the genuineness of your faith. Trials come to help us see what's in us. Let me give you an example. If I was to walk across this podium tonight with a full glass of milk, and somebody bumped me, whoa, what would come out of that glass? Milk. It would spill out, right? Because that's what I'm filled with, that glass filled with milk. If I had a glass of juice and I was walking real carefully and somebody bumped into me, what would come out of that glass of juice? Juice, right? So God lets trials come into our life so that what comes out of us, we see what it is and go, whoa, you know, man, I will not fill with what I should be filled with. See, today was not a good day for me. If I had a choice, I wouldn't even probably come to church today. I would, I'm not coming. But I'm and I didn't have to. These guys could have taught it, but I came. Today, God used a trial to show me that I've been running too hard because somebody bumped into me and I didn't like what came out. And I've been running so hard, no sabbatical. I haven't taken a vacation for 2 years. And I just, man, it just really got to me today. I saw bad come out of me. Mike Tyson says everyone has a plan until they get punched in the face. If there was a Christian way to show a finger, I would have shown one in Christian love today. That's what I would have done. I was just really upset. And what God showed me is I've been under a lot of stress for the last few months, and I've been bearing it all, and I have not been taking it to the altar. I've been taking all your problems to the altar, but not my own. I've let it build up and build up. Today, somebody bumped into me, and it all came out, and I just was ugly, and I didn't like what I saw. So God used a trial to prove my faith to me and to test the genuineness of me in one certain area. And I didn't like what came out. It goes back. See, it says you'll go through. See, this is part of the sanctification process. You say, Pastor Ron, you're not an angel. No, I'm not. We all have struggles. So God says, here's the deal. You're being sanctified. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to allow trials to come in your life. It's part of the process. I'm going to allow trials to come in your life because those trials are going to shape you and mold you into what I want to mold and shape you into. See, we all have rough edges, and God has to knock them off. And he says, one of my plans is this. If necessary, you'll have a lot of trials. Remember that old illustration I used years ago? A guy goes to a potter's shop, and it's an old-fashioned potter, and he doesn't have all the clocks and the temperatures and all the equipment everybody else has. He's an old guy, and he puts the piece of pottery, shapes it, you know, and puts it in the oven and turns the heat up and watches it. And someone saw him and said, well, I don't understand. How do you know when the pottery's done? He says, it's very easy. He said, once in a while, I take it out, and I thump it. If it goes thud, it's not through. I put it back in. And I keep doing that until pretty soon I thump it. It goes bing. When I do, I know it's through. That's the way I do it. It's the old-fashioned way. See, we're that piece of clay. God shapes, puts us in the oven, lets the heat come, and he brings it out and thumps us. And we go, what the? That stupid idiot done. He puts us right back in the heat, turns it right up again, and he'll take us out. Well, I'll go thump us again the same way. Well, you know what? If I was him, I hope a bunch of fleas fly up their nose and lay eggs. You know, you go right back in, turn the heat up again. And he'll keep doing that in certain areas until he thumps us. And we go, hallelujah. It's okay, now you're through. In that area, you're through. You're through. Okay? And so that's part of the sanctification process, see? And I'm not ashamed to tell you what I just told you. I'm not ashamed of it at all because I don't want you to ever think I'm perfect because I'm not perfect. Ask my wife. She lives with me. See, pastors for a long time tried to come out and say, I never mess up. I never do any problem. I never do anything wrong. And then you're out there going, man, I can never live like that. But if we show you our real side, that we blow up, we make mistakes, we ask God to forgive us, and you see God using us, then that gives you hope, right? You say, hey, I'm a flunky too. You know, we're all flunkies, and God still graciously uses us. Let's just take two questions or three, and then we're out of here. If we have two or three texts. I feel bad you write these texts. Are you saying we can lose our salvation if we're not sanctified? No, I'm not. I'm saying if you're not sanctified, you're probably never truly saved in the first place. You didn't mean it when you went back there. Because if you meant it, you will follow through. So if you walk away, it means you never really meant it. You went back there and said, Lord, I give you my life. Not. I'll give you my life. Ooh, look at her. Here, God, you can have that back. I'm taking her. So no, you never lose your salvation once you're sanctified. And I don't know what point that is. You can't lose it. But you're almost in a testing period. When you say, God, I believe in you, and I'm going to live my life for you. And now you've got a chance to prove it. Now, you can be eternally secure when you walk out of there. Because God knows your heart. If you really say, you know, I mean it, and I'm living the rest of my life, he knows that. Then you're pretty eternally secure at that point. But a lot of people, they go back there until something better comes around. You see it. And so that's what I'm saying. Next one. And that's scriptural. What does it mean that Israel is God's chosen people? God chose Israel to reveal his word through, his name through, his people. And he chose a nation. So I'm going to show my glory in this nation. And he says in Romans 9, he says, I have a right to choose whatever nation I want. Who are you to tell me I can't choose a nation? I chose Israel. They're my people. I chose them divinely. And I chose to love Jacob, Israel. And I didn't love as much Esau and the Edomites. I didn't love them as much, you know. And so he has a right to do that. And they're still his people. But we're grafted in. We're adopted. See, next one. What happens to indigenous people who die without having a chance to accept Christ and how they're judged? The Bible, I believe, teaches that every person will be given a chance. Every person. No one will die without a chance. And I don't know. God's big. What if on the deathbed, what if all these indigenous people, what if God says, hey, I'm Christ. Do you want to live with me? Do you understand? Someone asked the other day, they asked a person, they said, my grandma died. She hated God. Did he save her? And someone says, no, he loves her way too much to force her to live with him. That's her choice. And Hugh Ross, Reasons to Believe, once said something. I'm not espousing what he said. But he said this. I'm not saying this. But he said, for those people that don't want to live with God, heaven would be almost as bad as hell. They don't want to live in God's presence. They have no desire to be in God's presence. They do not. That worship, all that, they would hate it. And so I don't know any of that. But I do know this, that Billy Sunday once said, he said, you know, I don't know a lot, but everybody's ought to be in heaven. They're going to be there. God, you know, he's seen the people that wants him. So here's the deal. In heaven, you're going to have everybody that wants to live with God. They're going to be there. And those that don't want to live with God, they're going to be somewhere else. God's not going to force himself on anybody. The invitation to everybody. Do you want to be with me? No, I don't. Okay. You got your 75 years. Here you go. You know, go this way. It's a choice. One last one. What's Lordship Christianity? That's a place. See, the word Lord means master owner. Now, Lordship Christianity is what we all arrive at. And we're in different stages of it tonight. But it's where, you know, hey, would you like to go out with me, sweetheart? You want to date me? I'm Romeo the Cool, you know. And you go, Lord, what do you think? That's Lordship Christianity. No, I'm going out. You know, Lord, what do you think? I got to transfer. Lord, what do you think? You want to go out and do porn and smoke weed tonight? I can't because the master owner doesn't want me to. See, that's Lordship Christianity. He's master owner. If you're here tonight, you got to answer that question. Is God your master owner? Does he have the right to say what you do and what you don't do? For example, this week, man, I wanted so bad. I wanted to do something so bad, and I felt it wasn't quite God's will. And I kept asking him. Is it okay? Is it okay? He wouldn't answer me, so I didn't do it. Because he's master owner, see? Does that make sense? Lordship Christianity. He's master owner. We got to get out here and continue next week. Let's pray this right here. Father God, I'm so thankful for these wonderful, awesome, cool, beautiful people here tonight. Lord, I look at some of these young people and they don't have any wrinkles. They're so beautiful, Lord. And the older people with all their gray hair, they're beautiful. People without the hair, they got beautiful heads. They're all beautiful, Lord. And God, I'm so thankful that I'm allowed to be their pastor. I never, ever will take for granted the honor of being called their pastor, your pastor. But if you're here tonight, you got a serious question to ask yourself. Do you want Jesus to be Lord of your life? Are you willing, as Carrie Underwood said, to say, Jesus, take the wheel? take the wheel. See, Ronnie Vietti, I threw my wife down one day. She looked up at me. She says, "I hate you. I never want to see you again. I'm taking our daughter and I'm leaving. I don't want to ever see your face again." And Ron Vietti went out in the garage and grabbed a Bible and wiped the dust off. And Ron Vietti said, "God, if you're real, I need you. If you're not, I'll just do my thing. But if you're real, I need to know." And God so much proved his reality to me that from that day on, I said, "Holy Spirit, come into my life and take over, because I can trust you, God, a lot more than I can trust myself. Help me make my decisions. Help me."
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us our King, give us our love.